Well, I certainly want to thank the Lord for His goodness to us this week, and also to thank those who have worked very hard in the months coming up to this conference, and then especially a lot this week behind the scenes, Mark and Mary Lynn Hudson especially, and Roger and Pamela for their work, and the brothers who have helped to minister. And I do think we can say that Lord's been good to us this week, and perhaps He'll send Martin to us another time, but it's been good to be here, and I believe we've met with the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you take your Bible, please, and turn to the first book of the New Testament, the Gospel of Matthew. I hope the boys and girls have their Bibles and can look on, and they can follow along as we begin to read in chapter 19 at verse 27. Matthew 19, and I'm going to begin reading from the New International Version at verse 27 and go into chapter 20. Peter answered him, that is Jesus, "We have left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us?" Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on His glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first. The kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire men to work in his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into his vineyard. About the third hour he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, 'You also go and work in my vineyard, and I will pay you what is right.' So they went. He went out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour, and did the same thing. About the 11th hour, he went out and found still others standing around. He asked them, 'Why have you been standing here all day long doing nothing?' 'Because no one has hired us,' they answered. He said to them, 'You also go and work in my vineyard.' When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, 'Call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first.' The workers who were hired about the 11th hour came, and each received a denarius. So when those came who were hired first, they expected to receive more. But each one of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. 'These men who were hired last worked only 1 hour,' they said, 'and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day.' But he answered one of them, 'Friend, I am not being unfair to you. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the man who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous?' So, the last will be first, and the first will be last." Let us pray. Our gracious God, we come to you tonight at the close of another day that you have made, that you have shared with us, and you've asked us to reinvest it in your kingdom. And we come tonight, and some of us are weary physically just because of the environment. Others are weary because of trials and problems that they will face when they go back to reality. And we ask that you would minister tonight words of grace to us. Help us to be properly perspectived so that we will see your kingdom the way you see it, and we will be able to work diligently. We will be able to rejoice gladly and give all the glory and praise to Jesus Christ, who is your blessed Son and our beloved Savior, not only for today and in the coming week, but for all eternity. Amen. There isn't a Christian who is totally satisfied with the way God runs his kingdom. You're not totally satisfied, and I'm not totally satisfied. In fact, I dare say that in a real sense, the Christian life and sanctification and growing as a believer and maturing in a real sense is coming to understand more and more and more and accepting and rejoicing in how God actually does run his kingdom. What do you struggle about in how God rules his kingdom and how he runs things? I remember talking to a dear friend, and he was very discouraged, and he told me one Sunday that he talked to the Lord the night before in prayer, and he confessed that he was very angry, and he said, "Lord, I wouldn't run a railway station like you run the church." He was frustrated with how God does things. Well, what frustrates you about the kingdom of God? Is it the strictness and the preciseness of the word? Is it the clarity of the doctrine and the necessity to believe it and to preach it as it is revealed? Or is it the costliness of following Jesus Christ? Or is it the seemingly needless suffering at times that goes on? Or is it the fact that you seem to put so much into this and there's very little return? Or is it the opposition and the troubles and the persecution that arise because we align ourselves with Jesus Christ? What do you struggle with in terms of how God runs his kingdom? I would like to submit tonight that what we all have in common here tonight who are Christians is that what we really struggle with is grace. Free grace. Sovereign grace. God's grace. And I don't mean just when before we were a Christian and we were wrestling with these things. I believe we struggle with free grace and sovereign grace quite a bit after we're Christians. If you don't believe me, just listen. Now, as we look at our passage this evening, we're going to see it in the light of three things. We're going to see, first of all, the problem. Secondly, the parable. And thirdly, the point. So if you're nodding off, in and out, phasing in, coming back, at least you'll have the problem, the parable, and the point to have some reference to where you are if you're not quite sure where I am. The problem. Have you ever said, "What's in it for me?" I don't mean in terms of your marriage, "What's in it for me?" Or your family, "What am I really getting out of this?" Or your work, or your vocation, your job, whatever it might be. I mean, have you ever said, and frankly said it to the Lord, "What's in it for me in terms of being in the kingdom of God?" Now, you might be more spiritual than I am, and you might say, "Well, I'd never say that to the Lord. It's just wonderful to be in the kingdom. What else do I need to have but to know that I'm in the kingdom, I'm a child of God, that I'm destined for eternal glory, and that I'm loved and kept each day by my Heavenly Father?" Well, I wish I was as spiritual as you are, and I wish I was as spiritual as you are all the time. But I must confess that I've asked at least once or twice in the last 33 years, "What's in it for me? I've put myself into this kingdom. I've poured myself into this kingdom. I've invested myself in this kingdom. What am I going to get out of it?" Well, it's reassuring at least to me to know that I'm not the only person who's ever asked Jesus that question. And I don't mean just some of you have asked it too. According to verse 27 of chapter 19, Peter asked Jesus that question. And he was really speaking as the spokesperson for the 12 apostles. He said, "We've left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us?" Or, "What's in it for us?" Now, we need to understand the context, of course, of this passage, as we need to understand the context of every passage. And the immediate context begins in verse 16. A rich young ruler has come to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's asked what he must do to inherit eternal life. And basically, the Lord Jesus has said, you must divest yourself of all of your investments, you must liquidate all your assets, you must take all that you've accumulated and take it down to the local Salvation Army, to the local food bank, to the local Scott Mission, whatever it might be. Just give it all away and then come and follow me and you will have riches in heaven. And we know that because he was very wealthy, the rich young ruler didn't sign on and join up in the kingdom. He went away very sad because he was very rich. And then the Lord Jesus Christ, in a teachable moment, says to the disciples, it's very hard for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a humpback camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to get to heaven. And it's in that context that Peter says in verse 27, we listened to you as you talked to the rich young ruler, and we heard what you told him to do, and we've done it. Now, what's in it for us? And Jesus says in verse 28, I tell you the truth. And that's really saying, listen, what I'm saying is not finally the truth, and normally I don't really speak the truth. What he's really doing is kind of underlining in red and quotation marks and kind of italics and everything else, because he wants them to get the point here. What I'm telling you is of absolute truth, and you need to understand this and comprehend this if you're going to live properly in the kingdom. At the renewal, at the regeneration of absolutely everything, you 12 apostles will sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Quite a bit is in it for you. And then he goes on to say in verse 29, in fact, every believer, every person, every man, every woman, every boy, every girl, every teenager, every senior, who has left houses or brothers or sister or father or mother or children or fields for my sake, there's something in it for them. And what he's really saying is that everything that gave you life, whether it's your land or your family or your relationships or whatever it was, whenever it cost you something to belong to Jesus Christ, and it cost everybody something to belong to Jesus Christ, you need to renounce something that you were looking to give you life. If you've done that, you indeed will receive 100 times as much. 100% return on the investment and eternal life. The problem is, what's in it for us? Well, Jesus says quite a bit, frankly. There's no investment. There's no portfolio. There's no company that can promise you this kind of return. They don't know if the market will be bearish or bullish. They really don't know what's going to happen, but I assure you, I know the outcome of everything. And when I return in my glory and regenerate and renew everything, those who have paid the price of following me will have a whopping return on their investment, even eternal life. But, verse 30, many who are first will be last, and the many who are last will be first. The problem, the parable. Beginning at verse 1 of chapter 20, and really there shouldn't be a chapter there at that point. This is a continuing section of this particular event in the life of our Lord and his disciples. The Lord Jesus Christ teaches them about the kingdom of heaven, and he does it with a parable. And the Bible, the Gospels, are filled with parables. And really what a parable is something that is comparable. The kingdom of heaven is comparable to a seed. or to this, or to that, or to the other thing. And what he is doing, of course, is taking an event, a reality from everyday life that you and I can relate to, and he's showing, well, the kingdom is like this. If you understand the principle behind this everyday event, you will understand the principle behind the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God is so marvelous and so wonderful that many parables are needed to show how the kingdom of God is comparable. It has many dimensions and aspects to it. And so he says, in this case, the kingdom of heaven is like. Now remember, the problem is what? What's in it for me? The kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning, probably about 5:30, to hire men to work in his vineyard. And you have to understand the situation a little bit. This man is probably a very wealthy man with a large estate, a large vineyard. And what he would have, of course, is a regular staff, a skeleton crew that would work all year for him. But there would be peak seasons, times when he would need to add to his workforce, especially at harvest time, because you've got to get in there quickly and get the job done. And so during the harvest season in particular, what he would do is he would hire occasional workers or day laborers. And that's what he did. He got up early in the morning and he went down to the local manpower center. And he saw these guys standing there, you know, looking at the boards and looking at the various jobs. And they had the work gloves in their back pocket. They were leaning on their rake or their hoe or their shovel. Hat kind of pushed back a little bit, Tim Horton coffee in one hand. And they're looking at all the job opportunities. And so he goes up to a group of guys who look like they can work, and he goes into negotiations. And he says, listen, I need some guys to harvest the grapes today. Are you willing to work? We are. Are you able to work? We are. Well, I'm willing to pay you a denarius for a day's work. Now, a denarius, just so that we'll get the understanding of this, would be worth today about $200. If you could make $200 in a day, would you be pretty glad about that? Especially as a day laborer, occasional laborer? Well, he's going to pay them $200 for the day to go and work in his vineyard. Well, the day begins at 6 o'clock. Some of you, until this week, probably didn't know there was a 6 o'clock in the morning. But there are 6 o'clocks in the morning. And that six on the clock and the watch is not just for the night part, it's for the day part too. And the Jewish people, their day began at 6 in the morning, and it ended in the sense of day at 6 at night. They didn't have Thomas Edison and light bulbs and all of the things that we do. When night came, you had to stop working. So he hires these fellow, and hi-ho, hi-ho, it's off to the vineyard we go. And they've got their Tim Hortons, they've got their rake, their hoe, their shovel, whatever they need, and they go off to his vineyard. Well, at 9 o'clock, 3 hours later, he goes down to the manpower center again, and there's some guys just standing there doing nothing, looking at the board. And he goes up to some guys and he says, hey, I need some more workers. You willing to work? You bet we are, that's why we're here. Well, you come and work for me, and I'll guarantee at the end of the day I'll pay you what's right. You have to understand that they didn't get paid at the end of the week or the end of the 2 weeks or the end of the month. You work that day, you get paid that night. And they say, great, and they go off to the vineyard. Hi-ho, hi-ho, it's off to the grape fields we go. Well, he comes back at noon, because that's when the teenagers show up at the manpower center. And you can spot the teenagers because they're chewing gum and they got Walkmans. And they're kind of looking at the board. They're only there because their parents sent them. And anyways, he goes up to these teenagers and he says, hey guys, hey man, you guys want to work? Well, sure. Yeah, okay. Well, come on. You come and work for me and we'll take care of things at the end of the day. Fine. Well, he comes back at 3 in the afternoon. And there's still some guys just standing there doing nothing. And he hires them. And they trudge off. And then he comes back at 5 o'clock. The whistle's going to go at 6, but he comes at 5, and there's some guy standing there, and nobody had hired them, and he says, "Hey, come on, you come and work for me, and we'll square up at the end of the day." Well, there's the parable. No, it doesn't end there. No, that's right. In verse 8 it says, when evening came, 6 o'clock, the whistle went, the Fred Flintstone whistle, you know, and they all jump off their machines, and they all come trudging into kind of the office there, and the owner goes over to the foreman and he says, "Listen, I got the pay envelopes here, and what I'd like you to do is pay people in the light of when they showed up for work. What I'd like you to do is pay the crew that came in at 5 o'clock first, and then the 3 o'clock gang next, the teenagers, pay them next, and then the last guys to be paid are going to be the guys that showed up at 6 this morning." And the owner's got a sense of humor, right? Because he puts toonies in the pay envelope, and they call out the equivalent of, you know, the Jewish for brown. He comes up and hands him it. And he takes it, and green, and comes up and hands it, and Jones, Smith, and these guys think, "Well, this is pretty heavy," and they whip open the pay envelope, and they dump it out, and one toonie, and two toonies, and 100 toonies. $200 for an hour's work. And then the 3 o'clock crowd, they come and they hand out their, they whip them open, and wow, $200. Then the teenagers, you can spot them now because they not only have Walkmans, but their gums kind of stale and they got grapes all over them. they get $200. Well, the guys who started at 6 were not exactly math majors. I mean, that's why they're day laborers. But, you know, they're going, wow, one, and they even get to the toes, take off their work boots, and they're trying to do the math here, and they're calculating. Well, if he got $200 for an hour, and they got $200 for 3 hours, we've been here 12 hours. Anybody got a calculator? Well, they just knew they're going to get a lot more than $200. And so the foreman finally gets to the 6 a.m. crowd, and he says, you know, the equivalent, Smith, Brown, Grove, all that, and these guys rip open their envelopes and they $200. And then it says in verse 11, they were on the verge of starting a union when they received it. They began to grumble against the landowner. And you can just imagine them with the dirt and the sweat and the odd grape stain on them. Man. That guy shows up at 5 o'clock and he gets $200. Those stupid teenagers, they threw more grapes than they picked. Goofing around, and the guys that showed up at 3 o'clock, that's coffee break. I mean, by the time they got the thermos out and drank something and put it back, it was already about 3:45. And we've been here for 12 hours. We've sweated and we've toiled and we've filled those baskets and we've hauled them over to the main hauling station. We backbreaking work and we've given ourselves and poured ourselves into this. It's not fair. Before we go on the parable, have you ever said that? I mean, about how God runs the kingdom? It's not fair. I know you have. Because you're probably like me. Let's throw in some other scenarios. You've been saved now maybe 15 years. Your wife isn't saved. You try to love her and you try to be a servant. You try to be faithful to the Lord and sensitive to her. and you prayed for her faithfully for 15 years. One day you hear at church that Joe got saved. We've been praying for Joe and his wife Mary for 3 months now. And we heard that Joe got saved and we're thrilled. And then 2 weeks later, his wife gets saved. Is it fair? And your wife isn't saved? Oh, you've been maybe 14, 17 years in a work, and you've been faithful, and you've prayed, and you've preached, and you've visited, and you poured yourself into those people. You get a conversion here, a baptism there, and then some guy comes out of Bible college. In 6 months, the place is packed out. Your first thought is that he must be an Arminian. But it isn't true. He went to the right seminary. Well, it must be something. Dancing girls or something. People don't believe this stuff anymore. And man, he's preaching what you're preaching. Not even half as good as you're preaching it. And the place is packed out. And you can hardly sleep at night because you're so happy for him. You've really took raising your children seriously. You've loved them, you've prayed for them, you've disciplined them, you've had fun with them, you've taught them faithfully the Word of God. And when they get old enough to be of any good to you, they want nothing to do with your gospel. There are other people in the church, and you don't want to be critical, but you can't help noticing. They really didn't put that much into their kids. Oh, they're Christians, the parents, I mean, and they brought them to school, but man, they ran all over the pews, they did all kinds of stuff. They were the pain and the dread of every Sunday school teacher. And what happens? All four of them get saved. And not only that, but they're keeners. They love the Lord with all of their heart, and they want to go on the mission field, and they want to be pastor, and they want to marry a pastor, and you just can't help but being filled with joy, can you? It's really not fair, is it? You and your sister, you're both Christians, and boy, you're glad for her, but why is she prettier? And why is she more popular? And why does she seem to always have the guys interested in... Well, if they're interested in you, it's usually to find out your sister's name. You like your brother. Man, he's a nice guy, but why did he have to be so athletic? Why is he always picked first, and you're kind of picked because you're his brother? And you see, you can just go on and on and on and on in this thing, can't you? And we could just take a time out, have a commercial break, and you could just fill in your scenario, because you have one. It may be a health thing. It may be a marriage thing. It may be a ministry thing. It's certainly vitally connected to the kingdom, but it's just not fair. Because when you look around and you see what God is doing in other people's lives, and they don't seem to be doing half as much as you're doing, they show up for the 3 o'clock coffee break, and they're blessed. Well, back to the parable, because we're not really interested in that stuff. In verse 13, the owner goes over to one of the fellows and he puts his arm around him and he says, "Friend, you remember back this morning at the Manpower Center? Yeah. Remember when we negotiated the pay for the day? Yeah. What did we agree on? $200. Okay. When the foreman gave you your paycheck tonight and you ripped open the envelope, what was in it? $200. Pardon? No, $200. I'm sorry? $200. Well, you got paid what you were promised. Now, take your pay and go home. Now, he's not saying that in a get lost and good riddance. He's saying, take your pay and go home. Have I dealt unfairly with you today? And then he goes on and says, you see, the problem really is you as a worker and I as the boss see this very differently. You see, the problem is that Jesus as the Lord and me as the servant see this kingdom stuff very differently. And obviously, when there's a difference of opinion, guess who has to change? And that's what a lot of sanctification is, and a lot of growing in the spiritual life. It's not that I'm praying more than I did the other day, and it's not that I'm reading more than I did last month, but more and more God's ways are my ways. And the way God sees it is the way I see it. And the way God does it is the way I want it to be done. Look what he says in verse 14. I want. That's a free will word. I wanted to give the man who was hired at 5 o'clock the same money I gave you who were hired at 6 o'clock. Don't I have the right to do what I want to do with my own money? Now, as you were sitting there listening to the parable, you don't have to raise your hand. Whose side were you on? Management or labor? Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Still in verse 15. Or are you envious? Now, the Greek there, and this is the only part I'm going to really sound intelligent here, but that'll be for about 10 seconds. The Greek here really says, is your eye evil? You see, it's a way of seeing things. That's what it is, a way of seeing things. He says, is your eye evil? Because I am generous? Boy, you got to be honest. As you were listening to the parable, you were already making the picket signs. Unfair, unfair, unfair. Right? You've made a few of those picket signs in your life as a Christian. Unfair, unfair. It's not fair. Why am I in this situation with all that I've done to the kingdom and somebody else just seems to be blessed out of their boots? They just have good thing after good thing after good thing happen to them. Well, that's the parable. Do you want to go home or do you want to get the point? The point. The point is verse 16. Now, we had someone here last night who's a lot smarter than me, and he explained to me last night, I'm glad Kirk preached first so I'd understand this. He says when you see the same thing twice in the same passage, it's an inclusio. And in verse 30 of chapter 19, but many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first. And then in verse 16, so the last will be first and the first will be last. I wouldn't have had a last point if Kirk hadn't preached that last night. Now, what's the point? For a year I went to a seminary in Massachusetts, a place called Gordon-Conwell, and I was in a real dilemma because my classes every morning went till about 10 to 12, and lunch in the cafeteria was at 12, and they knew how to cook at Gordon-Conwell. I had a choice. With my incredible speed, if I went right from the class to the cafeteria, I could be near the first in line. But I had a girlfriend in Toronto, and she used to write me letters. And I would go, because you see, around 11 or so, they delivered the mail. And I would, boy, dilemma here, my stomach or my mailbox? And because I got the girl, I went to the mailbox first. And I'd go, and more often than not, there'd be a letter from Marlene. And so I'd rip it open, and of course you have to read it, because my dearest Don. Well, I just couldn't read that. That's, I'm good. And so I'd read more of it. And you know, by the time I got back to the cafeteria lineup, I was near the last. And I used to wish that they believed this verse at Gordon-Conwell. But they never once did. They never said, okay, today, the guys at the end of the line can get the chow first. Because, you know why? First of all, there would have been a mutiny. But secondly, that isn't what the verse is saying. What's the verse saying? First, last, first, fourth, 16th, 23rd, 48th. It really doesn't matter in the kingdom. You see, there's no pecking order. There's no rank. There's no who punched their card in first and who punched their card in last. Because it's a kingdom of grace. And grace is getting what you don't deserve. And what Jesus is really saying to the apostles and to everyone who has left father or mother or land or sister or brother or whatever it might be to follow Jesus, there's going to be incredible reward. It's going to be so wonderful, it's going to take a flock and the number of bushels of grapes at the end of the field. My kingdom isn't run like that. It's run by grace. And it happens to be God's grace. Look at that verse again in verse 15. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own grace? And the answer to that rhetorical question is, yes, you do. We have a sneaking suspicion that we'd like to believe that grace is what gets you into this, and then after you get into it, it's works. Isn't that right? I have nothing going for me as a sinner. I'm lost. All my works are filthy rags. And I get into the kingdom, and I'm just amazed that I'm saved. And then I get in about 6 months or so, and then I begin to kind of look around and say, been to more prayer meetings than Brian's been to. Been to... Ever done that? And you begin to kind of evaluate things and begin to judge how spiritual you are by your performance and your works. And then you become kind of subtle at it, but you begin to say that my faithfulness and fidelity and service and labor through the heat of the day and the sweat and the toil of this thing now merits and obligates God to do something for me that He shouldn't do for other people in the kingdom. Why should He save the wife of the guy saved 2 weeks before He saves the wife of the guy saved 15 years? That's how we'd do it, wouldn't we? Why does He bless the hotshot out of Bible college before He's blessed the seasoned veteran who's laboring in a difficult part of the vineyard? And the answer is, it's a kingdom run by grace. Can I take a few more minutes? When do you... Where are the ushers? Where's Mark Robinson when you need him? When do you want God to be fair? When you showed up at Manpower at 6, right? Can I ask you a personal question? You don't have to answer. You can nod, and I'll assume whatever kind of nodding it is, you're in agreement with me. Have you ever showed up for work a little late in the kingdom? Have you ever showed up about noon because you were in a snit? You had a BA that day, a bad attitude towards God? Have you ever come to church and you remind us through the whole thing? If your life depended on it, you wouldn't know what three hymns they sang. You have a vague idea of the text. And as you were mindlessly singing, "Oh, how I love Jesus," you weren't even there. Or, "The reason I live is to worship Him." And you're looking at your clock and you're hoping this worshiping of Him won't go too long. And have you ever come home from that at the end of the day and tore open your pay envelope and you got a full day's pay? I have. Still have a great wife. My kids are healthy. The roof's attached to the rest of the house. I've been blessed. I've been encouraged. I've been spoken to. And I stunk spiritually that day. And sometimes it's not just a day. It can be a week or a month that you're in a funk. Because frankly, if you're going to be honest, you're kind of ticked with God that the kingdom is run by grace. And you just don't like the way He's running the place. And you open your pay envelope day after day after day. Did He blow up your house? Did He strike your wife with cancer? Did one of your kids get run over? No, no. And you see, all of those things are grace things. I don't deserve anything. It's a kingdom of grace. You know, some of you here tonight are working for someone who does pay fairly. Do you know that? Oh, you're not in the kingdom of grace. You're outside of that kingdom because you're into the fairness stuff. And you will be paid fairly. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. And they pay in hard, cold cash in that company. You get exactly what you deserve in that company. But you see, the company I work for is very different. You ought to come and work for our boss. It's absolutely amazing. You can mess around, you can ruin your life, you can do all kinds of things. And he'll come and he'll tap you on the shoulder and say, "Do you want to come and work for me?" And even if it's late in your day and you come, He immediately starts paying in grace, not in works. I can't understand why anybody would not be a Christian. I can't understand why some of you here are not Christians. Because you know that you'll get exactly what you deserve. Every card is kept that's been punched. Every minute of activity. In fact, if you stay in the employment where you are, you will give an account for every deed you've ever done in the flesh. You'll get fairness. You'll get justice. But by grace, a number of us quit that company. We used to work there. And oh, it was a weary place to work. And we've signed on with Grace Unlimited. The business is expanding. It's not even on the Dow Jones or the Toronto Stock Exchange because you don't get 100% returns on those puny little places. They can't afford it. Their company isn't that certain. They don't even know if they're going to make it through the Y2K. But we know. And you see, in the King's company, grace is the order of the day. Amazing grace. Astounding grace. And you see, what's great about being in this kingdom is that when you see it like the king does, you can rejoice at everybody's paycheck. And the guy's worked 1 hour and he gets 200, and you go over and you high five him and you say, "Man, that's great. Oh, what a boss we've got. There's no way you made him $200 today." And you can high five the guy that pulled in at 3. "Man, isn't this marvelous? What a place to work. We don't need unions here. We don't need to picket. We don't need mediators between labor and management. We have the greatest boss that a person could ever have. Because by rights, everything is his. And he just gives it away to his workers. Freely. Graciously." There's really no sense, ultimately, of what you've done. Except, you know, the astounding thing about our kingdom is, the more you've been graced, the earlier you show up for work, and the harder you work, and the happier you work. And the weird thing is, you know, it's Saturday and Sunday, and you're out telling other people, "You ought to work for this king. He's absolutely amazing." Coffee break, lunch hour, you're just so amazed at the grace of this kingdom. The whole thing is run by grace, sovereign grace. That is, that the boss himself decides who will get what. And he's such an incredible boss that he's never made a grace mistake yet. In your life, or your life, or your life, or my life, or our lives. He's never made a mistake yet. In fact, when he saves those 4 kids who were kind of raised, that gives you hope. He must be an incredibly gracious God. Because you see, the tendency is to think, "Man, where did I go wrong? If I'd have been a better parent, my kid would have..." Pardon? I don't think it works like that. If I had to preach better and I... Well, you better preach better and you better pray more, but are you telling me that the results come from the effort? In this kingdom? In fact, in another parable, when the day is over, the servant will say, "We are unprofitable servants. We've only been doing what we were told to do." How are you and grace doing? If you could really get a hold of the fact that this kingdom is run by sovereign grace, you're going to be a very happy person, a very joyful person, a very content person, a very diligent person. You'll be a guy and a gal who pray, who get into this book, because you're going to want to find out about the company. You're going to want to find out about how they can invest like they do and pay like they do. You're going to want to find out about the boss. You want to get to know him personally, and you want... You can't help it, but you're just going to brag and brag and brag and brag to everybody you know about where you work. They pay in grace there. Are you struggling with how he's running this thing? Don't. Rejoice, submit, and take your envelope each day and open it with gladness. And rejoice when your brother rejoices, when your sister rejoices, as they open their envelope and together say, "What a great God we have. Truly, it's amazing grace."